Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes the lectionary does some very strange things when it decides what parts of Scripture to include and what parts not to include. The reading from Acts, for example, is really, it's like coming into the middle of a conversation because it's part two of a two-part event. So we don't get the first half. What we have in the Acts of the Apostles is that there is a healing event and then there's a sermon. Neither one makes any sense at all without the other. And yet, we've only got the sermon. So, because the sermon makes no sense without the healing, and the healing makes no sense without the sermon, we got the sermon, so you're going to get the healing event now. Piece of cake. Okay, so, it is a little bit of a time warp here as well, just to confuse things. Even though on the calendar we ourselves are still walking towards Pentecost, this passage from Acts is actually after the Pentecost event, because the book of the Acts of the Apostles starts with Pentecost. Actually, it starts with the Ascension and then Pentecost. But so it's already been Pentecost. So that just a little bit of time confusion might make a difference, might not. We'll have to see. Anyway, here it is. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's in Jerusalem. And folks are going to the temple for the afternoon prayers. Peter and John are on their way to do exactly the same thing, but they're by no means the only ones. All sorts of pious folks are heading for the temple. It's a regular time of prayer. And they get to the gates, and there's a gentleman there on a mat. Now, this is a gentleman who, Scripture tells us, has been lame since birth. He's at this, it's called the Beautiful Gate. Scholars aren't really sure which of the temple gates this is, but it's one of the gates into the temple precincts. And this man is at this gate every day. He's been lame since birth. He is not able to walk. His family, his friends carry him to the gate, put him down on his mat, and he's there, and he asks for alms from the people going into the temple. So this is his life, is begging at the gate of the temple. It's important to note that he is outside the gate. And the reason he's outside the gate is that the holiness code in the book of Leviticus forbids anyone with a disability, or the scriptural word is a blemish, or anyone who is lame. It goes through all sorts of different conditions. If you have a broken back, a broken hand, a broken foot, you cannot go into the temple to offer sacrifice. You can worship God, but you can't go into the temple to offer sacrifice. So for his entire life, he has been forbidden to enter the temple along with everybody else to offer sacrifice and to pray. So he's there asking for alms as people go by. And Peter and John come along. And he begs from them just as they're about to go through the gate. Now Scripture tells us that they stop and they look at the man intently. And it's very interesting that the Scripture is very clear. They look at him intently. And I was thinking, why would that be such a big deal? Well, maybe part of it is that when we pass somebody who's asking for a handout or asking for assistance, lots of times we don't make eye contact. Lots of times we don't really look at them. We don't really see them as individuals. And so here is a situation where Peter and John are being asked for a handout, and they look at the man. They give him his identity. They affirm him as a person. They look at him and they see him. Scripture also says that he looks back at them just as intently. I mean, he's expecting to receive something from them. And I thought, so he's making this connection as well. He is seeing them. And another possible reason that Peter and John might be looking at him so intently is that Peter is about to be the conduit for God's healing power. And it may be that he needs to clear his mind. He may need to be getting himself out of the way. But in any event, he's looking intently at the man, and John is as well. The man's looking back at them. And Peter says to him, I don't have any gold, I don't have any silver, but I will give you what I do have. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed. And he grabs the man's right hand and he pulls him up. And as the man comes up, his feet and his ankles are strengthened. And for the first time in his life, He stands on his feet. For the first time in his life, the soles of his feet touch the ground, and he bears his weight. And he is thrilled, and he's dancing, and he's leaping, and he now can go through that gate because he's whole and he's healed. And he goes through the gate with Peter and John, and he's dancing and leaping and singing and praising God all the way. And everybody is hearing this and running to see what's going on because they all know the guy, and he's usually there by the gate. Now, look, he's dancing around. Everybody rushes up. They all focus on Peter and on John. That's kind of where we got to today. Brings us up to speed. So everybody is focused on Peter and John. And because the folks focused on Peter and John have not yet heard the sermon that Peter has not yet preached, they don't really understand the full meaning of the healing. And because they don't understand the meaning of the healing, there are three very important misapprehensions that they have. The first is that they are focused on Peter and John. They are focused on the guys that they think did the healing. You know, I recently went to see the movie The Greatest Showman, which, depending on which review you read or what you read about it, either is loosely based on the life of P.T. Barnum or it's a highly fictionalized account. One way or the other, it's not real true to life, but in any event, in the movie, at one point, early on in Barnum's career, when he still has his Museum of Curiosities, I think it is, a newspaper reporter comes to him and criticizes him for hoodwinking the public. And Barnum agrees that he's hoodwinking the public, but then says the public loves being hoodwinked, and they pay good money to come and be hoodwinked. So he's doing them a service. This is different. These guys, the folks in the temple, do not think they're being hoodwinked. They know that they've seen something special. They know they've seen something spiritual because the Greek word that's used for amazement is ecstasis, and so then that has a spiritual component to it. So they know they've seen something. But, you know, we follow charismatic folks. We love the self-help gurus. They're focused on the individuals that they think brought this healing about. Well, Peter starts right off by saying, no, hang on. Wasn't me. Wasn't us. This is God. So he wants to open their mind to the fact that God is operative, God's power is operative in the name of Jesus Christ. Because he hasn't used any magical incantations or anything like that. He just said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed. One author said he spoke with profound confidence in the name of Jesus. That's something we can hang on to. Speaking in the name of Jesus with profound confidence. So Peter redirects their attention. That's the first thing they were kind of off on. The second thing is, they don't have a full understanding of what the world is like in light of the resurrection. They don't understand what life is like after the fact of the cross. And so they are looking at this situation where they are seeing the world, they're seeing a world where brokenness and lameness are the rule, and the healing is the exception. And this is actually something that we find, you know, we fall into this as well. Particularly in a world where children and parents get gassed by their own government. It's very hard to see the world as anything but broken, as anything but in trouble. It's easy to see that as the norm and the healing as the exception. But in light of the resurrection, the world has been redeemed. In light of the resurrection, in this resurrection world, in this Easter world, the healing is the norm, and brokenness is the exception. That's the mindset that Peter's trying to get for these people. That's the mindset he wants for us as well. The world has been redeemed. The world has been renewed. And it's been renewed in light of the resurrection because each of our lives has been renewed. That's how the world gets redeemed, through the lives of redeemed people. The other thing that the people don't understand is their proper response to this healing. Because they respond with amazement. They respond with wonder. They say, isn't this great? Look at this. This is great. But they don't realize that what they should be saying instead is, I repent. Now, repentance gets a bad rap sometimes. We think of repentance as an emotion, but it's not. And no more than love, scriptural love, is an emotion. We think of repentance as being regret, or being remorse, or being sorry. It's none of those things. Repentance is a decision. Repentance is a choice. The Greek word is metanoia, and it means to turn around. It means to change one's mind. It means to make a conscious decision to go in a different direction, a conscious decision to follow Jesus of Nazareth, a conscious decision to be faithful to God, a conscious decision to grab hold of the resurrection and see the world as healed, and see the world as whole and redeemed, a conscious decision to claim the resurrection as our own. That's metanoia. That's repentance. Peter knows what he's talking about. Now, let's see. As I say, this is after the Pentecost event. This is his second sermon. After his first sermon, 3,000 people were baptized. After this sermon, 5,000 more will be baptized. Professional jealousy? A little, yeah, yeah. Not that we count or anything like that, but 3,000 and 5,000, okay. So, but Peter knows what he's talking about. Peter has walked the walk he's talking about. Because in his sermon, he accuses the people of having rejected the Holy One. And the word he uses, the Greek word he uses for rejected, is exactly the same word that is used for his denial of Jesus before the crucifixion. As he stood around in the courtyard outside Annas' house, and three times he was asked, aren't you one of his followers? Three times he said, I don't know the man. Same word. He himself has rejected the Holy One. But he himself has also experienced metanoia. He himself has experienced resurrection. He himself has experienced the risen Jesus. And so he says to these people, repent, turn around, choose for God. That's what he wants for them. And that's what he wants for us too, because just as much as that lame beggar was sitting outside the gate of the temple and was healed, each and every one of us has also been healed through the name of Jesus of Nazareth. We have been healed so that whatever is keeping us on our mat outside the gate has been healed, has been removed, has been eradicated. Whatever the burden is, no matter how old it is, how long we've been carrying it, no matter how tightly it has shackled us, if we claim with profound confidence our healing in the name of Jesus Christ, we will stand up and we will walk through the gates and we will leap and we will sing and we will dance. Told you last week you could dance with the scars. I meant it. So, it's ours to claim. It's our mission to share. The late African-American theologian Howard Thurman once said that the King of God, Kingdom of God, another way of describing it, is a friendly world filled with friendly people under a friendly sky. This is our commission as healed and redeemed followers of Jesus Christ, is to go out into the world and with every thought, with every action, with every encounter, with every unkind word not said, with every unkind action left undone, with everything we do, with everything we say, make this a friendly world filled with friendly people. Under a friendly sky, we can do it. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom we claim with proud and profound confidence, and then we dance. Amen.